Well, it's the day after Christmas, and you know, there are churches around the world that have different ethos. Sorry, Brother John, I'm going to hand that to you. For holidays, and you have those churches that on holidays, they just expand tremendously in their size. We're not one of those churches. Our people go elsewhere. And so I want to thank Pastor Ron, Pastor David, and myself for padding our numbers by inviting family members to come today. Brother David has his brother John and his wife Megan and their kids here today, and we're excited to have you guys with us. They have just moved to the Tulsa area and starting a new ministry there. Brother John has been in ministry serving in a church in the Memphis area before that, and so we're excited to have you guys visiting this morning. Pastor Ron has one of his daughters and granddaughters here this morning and a visitor, and we're glad that you're helping pad those numbers as well. I win the prize, though, because I invited the most family members, and we had to warn some of the people over here about the volume that was going to be coming from that corner. But I'm excited to have my oldest sister, Amanda, her husband, Chris. They serve on staff in a church out in North Carolina. And then my other sister and her husband and their two kids, which they live now in Northwest Arkansas, and you know them very well because Jason served here on staff for so many years. And, of course, my mom and dad. We're glad that they are here as well. So Christmas is a great time of year. It's an opportunity to get together and spend that time celebrating with family and giving gifts and all of that kind of good stuff. And so I wanted to share with you one of the gifts that I received yesterday from my wife. The funny thing is I seriously considered buying this exact same gift for her. And it is a National Parks Passport and Bucket List book. All right. Joanna and I love traveling. We love getting out into nature and visiting these places. So now we have a whole book that we can fill up. And you would think, well, it's not that big a book, but it's a different park basically on every page. And so there's a lot of stuff in here. And one of the places that we really want to go someday is this park called Yellowstone, the very first national park that ever existed. And we're looking forward, and this is going to help us plan out that trip to Wyoming and Montana. I mean, it's a huge park. But one of the things that we're looking forward to going and seeing when we get there, the quintessential attraction at Yellowstone National Park, what is it? Old Faithful. Have any of you ever been called Old Faithful? Never mind. But we're looking forward to going to see Old Faithful. In fact, that's the very first thing on this list. Attractions to experience. Watch the Old Faithful geyser. We want to distinguish between the Old Faithful geyser and the Old Faithful geezer for sure. But the world's most famous geyser is Old Faithful in Yellowstone. It erupts currently at about a rate of 20 times per day. And these eruptions are predicted within 90% accuracy. And so what that means is they're able to go in and, based on the previous eruption, how much or how tall the spew of water goes and how long it lasts, they can tell you, okay, the next one's going to be at this time, you know. And so within a 10-minute window, they can tell you how that's going to happen. And I don't know all the science. I'm not a scientist by any stretch of the imagination, but I do understand that they can determine that because of its faithfulness. It's always going to be the way it's going to be because that's the way it is. All right? And so this morning, as we think about the concept of faithfulness, I want us to think about how that no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation is, if we are truly faithful to the Lord, We're going to be faithful in every situation. And so we're continuing our study through the book of Luke, and so I encourage you to turn in the book of Luke to chapter 2. We've just started this study during this time of Christmas, and we've been looking at a lot of the Christmas narrative in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And so we've got this week and next week to finish up chapter 2. And then when we start chapter 3, that's where our community groups will begin. And we'll start talking about the ministry of Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that. We'll start that January 9th. But for right now, we're looking at this passage after Jesus has been presented in the temple. We find that in verse 21. And he was circumcised. Now we find the next set of circumstances that happen in the child Jesus' life. We'll begin our reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and we'll read through verse 40. The Bible says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." So this morning, I want us to think about this concept of faithfulness, and I want us to look at each one of the characters in this story to see how they display faithfulness to God. And so the first two that we want to look at is the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there are a couple things that we notice about Mary and Joseph. And the first is that their faithfulness was a faithfulness to obey the laws of the Lord. They were faithful to do that which God had commanded them to do in regard to the laws of Judaism. In verse 39, it tells us, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee." So everything that God had said they were to do, that's exactly what they did. Starting with circumcising, presenting Jesus to the temple and circumcising him on the eighth day. Then beyond that, the purification of a woman 40 days after giving birth. And I do find it interesting here that it says that they came for their purification. Normally, it's only the woman that needed to be purified at that point in time. But if you remember, who was it that actually caught baby Jesus? Most likely Joseph. So because of his involvement in the birth process, he needed to go through a purification as well. And so the process of purification of a woman after childbirth usually involved the offering of a sacrificial lamb. According to Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, it lays out how that they were to do this, that they were to sacrifice a lamb for the purification of the woman. But there is provision made in the Old Testament law for poor families. You see, the poor families couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice. And so, rather than sacrificing a lamb, the Bible tells them that they could either give two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so, the lesser sacrifice reveals the socioeconomic status of Mary and Joseph. They were a poor family. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was born not just in a stable, but he was born to a poor family who couldn't even afford to make the sacrifice that the law required. But that's why God made provision for those folks. So they went through the purification. They presented their firstborn to God. That was another thing, that the firstborn of a woman was to be set apart unto the Lord. So they did this. They dedicated their firstborn to serve the Lord. And all of these guidelines are found in the Old Testament law, in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, as well as 1 Samuel. And so all of these things, as it tells us in verse 39, they performed everything according to the law. Mary and Joseph were faithful to obey the laws of Judaism. One commentator pointed out, such acts of piety, which you're like, what's piety? And no, it has nothing to do with the pie that you had yesterday for Christmas dinner. Piety is just another word for faithfulness. Okay? So such acts of faithfulness show that Jesus has roots in Judaism. Now, this is really important for us to remember, especially as we get into chapter 3 and beyond in the book of Luke, because Jesus was a thorn in the side of the Jewish leaders. Was he not? I mean, he turned all kinds of things upside down when it came time to do the ministry that he was called to do. The Jewish people were the ones who eventually crucified him. So, it's important for us to realize that his roots were in Judaism. Because it wasn't just that he was born of some liberal hippies that wanted to go against everything that was the established culture. No, it wasn't that. He was born of faithful people who were obedient to the laws of Judaism. So later in life, when he challenged the thinking and the teaching of the Jewish leaders, he could not be accused of being raised in a home without honor and without that did not honor the Jewish faith. So that's important to notice. Mary and Joseph did everything according to the law of the Lord. The other thing that I notice about Mary and Joseph is their faithfulness to approach God appropriately. To approach God appropriately. You see, the manner in which Mary and Joseph approached the Lord is important to our understanding of this passage and coming before the Lord. Because the way that they came before the Lord in this moment is the way we need to come before the Lord. No, not with sacrificial animals and all of that kind of stuff, but it's about the attitude that they had. Darrell Bach noted this. He said, since the New Testament does not require sacrifices of those who worship God as the Old Testament did, we tend to move past such verses quickly. But there is something fundamental in the issue of uncleanness and sacrifice that should not be missed as we think about drawing close to God. To approach God properly, he says, we must be prepared in spirit and body to draw near to him. Do you remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well about how we are to approach God and how we are to worship God? He said, true worshipers are the ones who are going to worship me in spirit and in truth. In other words, there's something to be said for a reverence and recognition of God's holiness as we approach him. We don't come into worship and act crazy. We don't come into worship without a plan, without preparation. We don't come into worship without settling our hearts first, repenting of our sins, approaching God in the reverence that he deserves. These are things that we need to do. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And even though we no longer make sacrifices to the Lord by, you know, offering an animal to die, we need to remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It may not be an animal that we're sacrificing this morning, but Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice for us. He offered himself as the Lamb of God. And because of his sacrifice, we are now able to come and worship the Lord. He paid the penalty for my sin. So don't forget how much it cost the Lord for us to be able to approach him appropriately. Mary and Joseph were faithful in their adherence to God's law. Mary and Joseph did not respond to God's call on their lives with irreverence or self-sufficiency, but with obedience and admiration to the Lord. And so when we think about what it means to draw near to God, I think it's important for us to remember what the Bible says throughout about what it says to draw near to God. Hebrews addresses this multiple times. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In chapter 7, it goes on and says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. In chapter 10, verse 22, one of my favorite passages, he says again, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us, that we are able to draw near to God. And then, of course, James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So that's the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. Let's look at the next character in our story this morning. And that is the old prophet named Simeon. In verses 25 through 35, we're introduced to this man. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And it describes him here. He was a man that was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. That is something we really don't want to pass over, folks. Because this is before the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit indwelt those who believed in Jesus. This is in a time frame that the Holy Spirit would come and go. If you remember King Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then the Holy Spirit left him because of his sinfulness. It was a different time in the history of Scripture. And so we find this man, Simeon, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, couple of things that we want to note about Simeon was, first of all, his faithfulness to anticipate God's promises. Apparently, at some point in time earlier in his life, Simeon was promised by God that God would reveal to him through the Holy Spirit that who that Messiah, that Christ, would be. So Simeon was told, before you die, you will have the opportunity to see the consolation of Israel, the coming Messiah. Simeon represents the testimony of a wise elder who has walked with God. And part of his wisdom is seen in that he is looking forward to the hope, that consummation of God's promise. Jesus Christ, well, he just knew him as the Christ. He didn't know his name would be Jesus. He just knew it was the Messiah, the one that was promised, the anointed one of God. And so he was looking forward to that opportunity to see the Christ. He was anticipating God's promise. And folks, believers that are in touch with God's heart often await expectantly the completion of God's promises. Did you hear that? Yeah. Believers that are in touch with God's heart anticipate God's promises to come true. What that really means is that believers who are in touch with God's heart do not doubt that God will fulfill his promises. This child that Simeon was looking forward to, that this child that would be the consolation of Israel, would be the salvation to all people. Simeon's remarks here remind me of Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, where it talks about the light of salvation and how it will come with revelation and glory. Let me read those first three verses there. Isaiah 60 verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, if we come back here to Luke chapter 2 and we look at verses 30 through 32, we see Simeon talking about the Christ and seeing the Christ. And how does he respond when the Holy Spirit reveals that baby is the Messiah? He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." You see, Simeon proclaims that Jesus came for both the Jews as well as the Gentiles, because it says that he is a revelation to the Gentiles and he is glory to the Jews. Now, what does this actually mean? Well, I think a revelation to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were going to be blessed by the arrival of the Messiah in ways that they could not imagine. The Gentiles were going to be invited to become a part of the family of God, one of God's chosen people, because of this child. He was a revelation to the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar? If you were here Friday night, you heard me and the other three pastors talking through John chapter 1. And if you were to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you would see that there is a light that is coming, but that was a light in the darkness. Right? And moving forward through that, we saw, you know what, let me just read it, because I'm drawing a blank at the moment what verses 9 through 12 says. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world," John said. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. What an amazing revelation that would have been to non-Jewish people. These Gentiles were going to have the opportunity to become the children of God. Wow. A revelation. But he actually goes on and he says he's glory to the Jews. He's glory to your people, Israel. Because this was the culmination of God's promise that he would save his people, Israel. So we find here this man, Simeon, who was anticipating God's promise, faithfully anticipating God's promise. The other thing that we see about Simeon is that he has a faithfulness to follow God with complete surrender. He was fully given over to the Lord. Simeon served God for the entirety of his life. He was an old man who had presumably been waiting a very long time for God to fulfill his promise to show him the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting a very long time to see this Christ child. He was an example of how one can define life in terms of faithfully following God and serving him with joy and surrender, because that's who he was. He was there in the temple waiting for God to fulfill his promise. His sense of identification with doing God's will and surrendering to the timing of his own death. Because think about it. God had told him, you will not die until you have seen the Christ child. So, depending on your perspective here, you could say, well, okay, if I'm not going to die until I see the Christ child, maybe I don't want to see the Christ child just yet. I mean, couldn't that be the perspective of Simeon here? Well, maybe I'm not ready to die yet. But that's not what we find here. We see Simeon anticipating this, and he has surrendered his life to say that, Lord, I want this to happen, and when this happens, I am ready to go. He has surrendered his whole life and the end of his life to God's timing. That takes faith, and that's revealed in his faithfulness. At this point in time, Simeon is at peace. He was fully contented that God was going to take him when this happened, and he was at peace to know that, yes, this was going to happen. Simeon knows that he can be content with his life because he's had the honor of witnessing God's salvation. And folks, this full contentedness, or being at peace within oneself about life, it stands in stark contrast to what our culture is today. We don't have peace. We don't experience contentment in our culture today. This attitude is important because it puts the other events and trauma of life into perspective. Because a lot of times, we get so wrapped up in what's going on around us that we lose sight of the fact that God is in control of all these things, and he is letting things happen exactly the way he wants them to happen. And you know, I don't always understand why things happen the way that they happen. I don't always understand why God allows difficult things to take place in our lives. But he has a purpose in all of those things. Too often, our perspective on life is skewed. We don't understand what's truly important because we're letting ourselves determine the priority of life rather than letting God determine what should be important and what should not. This is revealed at least once a year, every January, as people start making New Year's resolutions. You know what the top five New Year's resolutions in 2021 were? According to this particular website, the top five were: number one, improved health. Number two, looking after finances. I thought that was interesting. They didn't say improved finances, but just trying to figure out what's going on with your finances was the goal. Setting that bar low, you know. Number three, pursuing an aspiration, something you wanted to do. Four, invest in your relationships. And five, looking after your mental health. Now, while all these goals and resolutions have their place, my question would be, where are the goals that relate to pursuing God or to knowing God better? Is that just not a thing anymore? Are we concerned about our physical and mental health, and spiritual health just has no bearing on our life? Unfortunately, I feel like that's where our culture has gone. Spiritual health is not that important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, addressing his young protege, addresses this issue about pursuing God and knowing God better. In verse 7, he says, "Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come." He goes on and says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Paul told Timothy, all those resolutions, those goals of living your life in a healthy way and being mentally healthy and having healthy relationships and you know, pursuing those dreams that you may have, those aspirations, that's all good. But training yourself for godliness is of value in every way possible. Those other things are okay, but spiritual training, training for godliness, is the most important, he said. If contentment, when we talk about contentment in this life, if contentment is based on externals, such as, I'm contented if I have enough money to pay my bills. I'm contented so long as I have a house that I can live in and raise my family in. I'm contented so long as I have a job and a purpose for being. If our contentment is based on all of those kind of external things, do any of you have anything externally in your life that is not gradually wearing out and falling apart? I talked earlier about Christmas gifts. One of the Christmas gifts I gave my wife, and you know it's a gift for her because I don't touch this stuff, I bought her a new coffee maker. Got a Keurig K-Duo something, I don't know. It was in a big old box. Caleb didn't know who it was for, and so we made him wait until the very end because he's like, who's the big box for? And we didn't tell him. But I bought Joanna a new coffee maker for Christmas. And I made the comment, the old one's only 7 years old. Shouldn't it be, you know, shouldn't it still work? This is kind of ridiculous. And I don't know, somebody, was it Carly? Yeah, Carly said, "Dad, they're not, this is amazing that it lasted this long." I was like, oh, okay. I don't know if you've heard the saga of our family and our cars lately. The good news is two of the four are running right now. Woohoo! Because we were down to one car for the four of us there for a little while. Ron, you understand what it's like to have a car that's breaking down. If you hadn't noticed, they've got one parked in the parking lot as well. You know, things break down. Things tear up. And if we look for contentment in that amazing new car or that new house, you know what? New houses get old and things break. Cars get old. I mean, my car only has 180,000 miles on it. I don't know why it's breaking down, you know? But it is. And so when we look for those things for our contentment, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Simeon's contentment stems from his goals or for his purpose for life in knowing God, with whom he will have a relationship forever. And when he focuses on that and focuses upon looking for the consolation of Israel, the promise of God in the child Jesus, he can live a life of contentment. So I ask you this morning, and I know that some of you are probably like, I don't do that. But I think it is a healthy thing for us to consider our lives on a regular basis. And a new year is a great time to make that happen. So the question is what are your goals for 2022? How do you want to live your life? For some of you, this may be the last year that you ever have to live your life. How do you want to be remembered in this year? And by the way, I'm not just pointing out your age. Folks, I've had friends this year that died, that I graduated from high school with. How are you going to live this year? Are you including goals for your life that include spiritual growth and service to the Lord? And are you prioritizing these goals? I mean, if you have a list of goals or resolutions for the year, and on number 14 you put, try to do a quiet time every day. Folks, that's keeping the bar pretty low. Now, for some, that may be an improvement, I don't know. But that's keeping the bar pretty low. That's like letting me figure out how bad my finances really are, you know, rather than truly getting a handle on things. Well, let's quickly move on, because we've got another character in this story that shows a level of faithfulness that is a little bit different, but somewhat the same as that of Simeon, and that's the faithfulness of Anna. We find her story in verses 36 through 38. And the first thing that we see about Anna is her faithfulness to serve with reliability. She was reliable. Let me explain. First thing we don't know anything about this person except what we find here in these verses. So who is she? Like I said, not much is known about who she is, but a summary of her life would go something like this. She was married as a virgin, therefore we assume a very young woman. She was married for 7 years before her husband passed away. And then it tells us that she, as a widow, continued until she was 84 years old, which is how old she was at this point in time. She lived as a widow until she was 84 years old. So if we do the math, we learned a couple of weeks ago that Mary was potentially as young as 12 years old. So we'll say somewhere between 12 and 17 that this young girl was married. That was the culture and the custom of that day. She was married for 7 years, meaning that she was somewhere between 19 and 26 when she became a widow. And she continued as a widow until she was 84 years old at the time that this happened. So for 55 to 60 years of her life, She was a widow. So the question is, what in the world did she do all that time as a widow? Well, notice what verse 37 says. The second part of that verse says, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So for 55 to 60 years of her life, she was in the temple, worshiping, fasting, and praying every single day and every single night. She stayed in the temple for potentially 6 decades. That's someone who was reliable. She was there always. But you know, much like Simeon, she is a person whose faithfulness is seen in her willingness to serve with contentment. I mean, after 55 to 60 years, she's still there. She's still serving. She's still serving and serving with an attitude of gratitude. I mean, it's one thing to do it, but it's another thing to do it begrudgingly and griping all the way along. Yeah, I gotta go to church. I gotta go do this. But she's serving with an attitude of gratitude. And if you miss that, verse 38 tells us that she began to give thanks at that very hour and then tell everyone about the redemption of Jerusalem that was coming through this baby named Jesus. Even at her advanced age, she continued to share the good news of the promised one. So what can we learn from Anna and her situation? I think one thing that we can learn is that age doesn't matter in God's economy. Age does not matter. Because if you look at the characters in this story, we've got everyone from a young teenager to a more mature adult at the age of 84. We don't know exactly how old Simeon is, but we do know it says in verse 25, there was a man, this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So, I mean, we know that he's an older man, a wise man. So, age does not matter in God's economy. Gender does not matter in God's economy. God has different roles for man and for woman. But he wants to use all of us in his way and according to his call. So we've looked at the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, of Simeon and Anna. But what about us? What about our faithfulness? You see, God wants us to be faithful to him. God wants us to be examples of faithfulness for others. So the question is, what will you do to accomplish this year? How will you be an example of faithfulness to others this year? How will you be a faithful follower of Christ? Well, last thing I want us to look at this morning is our plan for faithfulness. The plan for my faithfulness. I love what it says here in verse 40. And just so you know, we may come back and look at verse 40 next week a little bit more because of how it bookends with verse 52, but we'll get to that later. In verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, this is referring to Jesus, but I think it provides us an outline, if you will, for how we are to become faithful followers of Christ. So what are the requirements to attain faithfulness? Well, according to this, we should experience spiritual growth. We should experience spiritual strength, which could also just be called character. We are to experience spiritual wisdom and the favor of God. Or, by the way, that word in the original language is the same word as grace. The charis of God. So the grace of God. These are the things that we need to experience in order to attain faithfulness in the eyes of God. We must be growing. Because unless we're growing, we are shrinking in our spiritual walk. We must experience the strength of God to stand for what is right, to have the character that God wants us to have. We must experience wisdom given to us by God. But I love the fact that the last thing is there, because it talks about the favor of God. Because, folks, this is absolutely true. You can count on this. You are going to mess up. We might want to be people who are constantly growing, constantly, exhibiting the wisdom of God. We want to be people of character who never, ever have any hypocrisy in our lives. But the fact of the matter is we all need grace. Because we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. But if we want to attain faithfulness, we need to follow this pattern. Now, these requirements for faithfulness are very similar to Paul's prayer that he prays for the believers in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1. I've preached this message to you multiple times over the last 2 decades, because as a missionary, I came to you and I said to you, this is what I want you to pray for me about. Don't pray for my safety. Pray this prayer for me. I've shared it since then, but it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, and I encourage you to look at it. In fact, I encourage you to mark it in your Bible, highlight it, dog-ear it, put your bookmark there, whatever, because this is worth looking at, I believe, on a daily basis. Paul tells them in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Wow, wouldn't that be amazing to have the Apostle Paul praying for you on a daily basis? Well, you know what? Each one of you have access to the throne of God and the intercessor Jesus Christ to pray for anyone, including yourself, on a daily basis. So you could pray this prayer. He said, "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He goes on in verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." So what is it that Paul is praying for here in Colossians chapter 1? Well, I think it starts out, he's praying that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. There's nothing greater that you can pray for someone than to pray that they will be filled with God's will and knowing what God's will is for their life. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But he qualifies it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's praying that they would know what God wants them to do with their lives, and that this would come through wisdom and spiritual understanding. He then prays for them to walk in a worthy manner. Walk in a manner, or live your life in a manner that is worthy of God. Do the things that you ought to do. Bearing fruit, he says. Doing what God wants you to do, and thereby he will bless you as a result. And when I say bless you, I'm not talking about health and wealth here. I'm talking about seeing fruit from your life. And it goes on and says, he's praying for them to increase in their knowledge of God. Remember, folks, we've talked about this. But when we talk about growing in our spiritual lives, that's threefold, three aspects of growth. And that is knowing God, abiding in God, and doing what God wants us to do. We got to have all of those. So yes, you just need to read more of your Bible. That's part of it. But you also need to abide in Him. And you need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. All three of those things need to be there. And if you want more information about that, go back a few months and you can listen to that Essential Elements of Life in Christ. We spent, 15 weeks on that or so, right? It was a long time. We need to know Him, abide in Him, and obey Him. So as we look at this prayer in Colossians chapter 1, I wonder this morning, who do you know that needs to have this prayer prayed for them on a daily basis? As I shared, I've asked churches all around the country to pray that prayer for me when I was a missionary. Because I felt like that, if that was true of me in my life, then that would be a really good thing. So I've asked that for myself. But who do you know that needs this same prayer? Maybe you have a family member or a coworker or a friend who's not living the way they ought to. Could you not pray that God grant them the knowledge of your will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Lord, help them to live a life that pleases you, to bear fruit for you. Lord, help them to know you better. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, I thank you for their life. Could you not pray that prayer for someone? Could you not pray that prayer for yourself? I'm going to ask you this morning to covenant together with me to pray this prayer, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, for yourself and for important people in your life this coming year. Daily, weekly, whatever you feel like you need to do, would you pray this prayer? What greater gift could you possibly give someone than to lift them up to the Lord on a regular basis praying this prayer? And you know what's so amazing about this prayer? It fits everyone. Because as I said earlier, we all mess up and we all need grace. So no matter how good you may appear to be, or no matter how bad your life may appear to be, this prayer fits. So to bring these ideas to a close this morning, I want you to imagine for just a moment what life would have been like for these four people had they been unfaithful to the Lord. I mean, all morning long we've been talking about their faithfulness, right? Faithfulness of Mary and Joseph, the faithfulness of Simeon, the faithfulness of Anna. What would their life have been like had they been unfaithful? How would their lives be different? Well, you know, when you think about Mary and Joseph, life would have been a lot easier for them if God had not called them to the special purpose that He called them to. There would be no shame, no ridicule, no journey across the country to get to Bethlehem so the prophecy of Malachi could be fulfilled. Life would have been a whole lot easier. But they obeyed God and His instructions explicitly. And they approached God with reverence and a clean heart. What about Anna? You know, Anna may have lived a completely different life had she not been faithful to God. Imagine, She could have lived as a widow at the age of 25. She could have lived her entire life in poverty, in bitterness, because of how God abandoned her by taking away her husband at such a young age. And you say, well, that's not true. A woman can do whatever she wants to do. We've got to understand the scripture from the context in which it was written. And the simple fact is, in the culture of that day, a widow was at the mercy of the people around her to be taken care of. She could have lived her life in poverty and bitterness. But instead, Anna focused all of her love and all of her attention on serving the Lord, which provided her with a life of contentment and a life of gratitude. And that was exhibited by her response that day. It was just a regular old day. I mean, how many days are there in 6 decades? It was a regular old day, but she responded in gratitude and service. But what about Simeon? Had Simeon not lived his life walking in the Spirit? Because it tells us that, right? He was walking in the Spirit. Oh, I'm in Colossians. No wonder I couldn't find it. But he was walking in the Spirit day by day. What kind of blessing would Simeon have missed if he was walking in sinfulness rather than walking in the Spirit? What kind of blessing would he have missed out on? Would he have recognized the Christ? You know, God made the promise to Simeon that you will see the Christ before you die. But had Simeon not been living a life of faithfulness, would that promise have been made true in his life? Would he have recognized the Christ child that day in the temple? My question, and the reason I bring all of these things up, is what kind of blessings are you missing in your life as a result of your disobedience to God? Your inability to walk in the Spirit and follow Him. Are you walking with the Spirit day by day? So what will you do this 2022 to ensure that you are living a life of faithfulness? What will your personal time with God look like this year as you seek to grow and live your life for Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the example of these individuals. And Lord, we recognize that they are just that, individuals in need of grace just like we are. But Lord, we thank You for their faithfulness. And we thank You for their example. And so Lord, now as we look toward this next week, this next year, and trying to live our lives for You, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to be filled with the knowledge of Your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to live a life that is worthy of You. Lord, that we would bear fruit for You. Lord, thank You that You cared enough about us that You were willing to offer Your Son as the consolation of Israel and the revelation to the world. Lord, thank You for Jesus, and we pray these things in His name. Amen.